might sing better than I do. I suffered great abuse as a child. I was kicked out of a choir in a Lutheran church. I haven't quite recovered. You're not supposed to get kicked out of a choir. Not when you're 8 years old, man. Because I couldn't sing. I was singing when they were quiet, and I was quiet when they were singing. I'm glad you're here tonight. Amen. I said, this is the last night. No, this is the first day. Amen. We had an opportunity to take the things that God has showed us this week and to put into practice. I'm glad you're here. Contest is still on. We have last night, and I thought we'd double the odds. How about 5,000 in the pot? And then take all the preachers out to eat. Now, if you don't want to participate, you just shut your phone off. Okay? See an opportunity. It has come to my attention also before we begin tonight that some of the singles feel left out. I mean, we've been preaching on husbands and we've been preaching on wives and they just sort of felt left out. So, I got a question for the singles tonight. First, the men, the young men. If you're truly born again, and you're interested in loving God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and you're interested in lost souls, would you stand, and you're single and not married, would you stand up tonight? There's two, there's three. Anybody else? Well, Katie, there you go. A long time ago, I was unmarried. 30 years. Suddenly, one day, it dawned on me that, you know, I think I need to get married. You know what I did? I went soul winning. Went knocking on doors. And then I invited other young people to knock on doors with me, and I was particularly paying attention to the females that wanted to go door knocking. And that's where I set my sights. And then when I began preaching, I was particularly interested in the females that would respond to preaching. And there was one sitting about right there, where Katie happens to be sitting right now. She had a little twinkle in her eye when I was preaching. And she responded. And one day I asked her if she'd marry me. And amazingly, she said yes. And we've been married for 30 years. So you want to find a husband or a wife and follow my example? Go soul winning.
Amen. That's right.
And see who goes with you. Yeah. Jude. A few days back, I put down my stones in my slingshot. A couple days ago, I got my shotgun out. I thought I'd just pitch some grenades tonight. Jude in chapter 1 and verse 22. And as some have compassion, making a difference. Let's stand and pray. God in heaven, we're so thankful for the freedom we have to meet in Your name. We thank You for the opportunity we have to open up Your Word and hear what You have to say. We thank You for the grace and mercies that You bestowed upon us and for all the blessings we've had this week. And God, our prayer now is that we might apply these to our lives and for Your glory and for Your honor. And God, that You would use every member of this church for Your glory. And let every one of us would be fervent in charity. And Lord, that we'd be zealous in good works, that we might be a peculiar people unto Your name and to Your glory and to Your honor. Don't let the devil have the victory in any way. Help us get the victory by faith and trust in You. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. There is something dear to my heart, and that's evangelism. I'm interested in seeing lost souls saved.
Amen.
I don't know what it is about Christianity in general, how it is that some people seem to have a burden and some people just don't ever seem to get it. I can't explain that. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe it's a calling. But I know there was a day that I did not know God. I knew that He existed, but I didn't know Him, and He didn't know me, in the sense I preached this morning. And I was going down the wrong way in the wrong path, doing the wrong things. I was violating the commandments of God on a daily basis. I was doing things that shame me to this day. I was doing things to this day, even though I've been saved for over 33 years, that haunt me in the night and bring me sorrow and shame and embarrassment. But one day, by the grace of God, and I didn't know it at the time that it was the grace of God. One day, going out with my friends down the wrong path and the wrong way, something came upon me, this thought, where is this road leading me? And at that time, I didn't think it was leading me to hell, except for hell on earth in that sense. And I thought, this is not the path I want to go down. This is not the road. I don't like where this road is heading. And where this, my friends are taking me. I don't want to go down this path. I don't know which way to go. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. I don't have an answer. I just said, I'm not going down that road. And so I told my friends, you go on. Now, I've always been strange because I never took dope. And I never smoked. One time I drank. I couldn't handle the vodka. I don't know where beer came from. I think it's a donkey, but I couldn't handle beer. Couldn't handle any of the hard liquors. On my 16th birthday, my rowdy friends went to Stop and Rob and brought back some Boone's Farm apple wine. And I drank about 2 bottles of that stuff. And that cured me from sucking eggs, man. I never went to the bottle again. I got so sick the next day, I thought, this is crazy. But I ran with a crowd that did. And I grew up in a family that did. And I've done some things, but I said, that's not the way. I don't know what the way is, but this is not the way. That's not the road. Something wrong. There's something terribly wrong with this life. And I wasn't thinking about God. I just knew, this can't be it. And I had an uncle that was praying. And an aunt that was praying. And I had some exposure to the gospel, but I was blind to it. I went to churches where the gospel was preached. I went back after I was saved, and I sat under the same preacher. The gospel was preached, but at that time, I didn't hear it. I didn't see it. I was blind. I was lost. I had no idea where I was at and where I was going. Right after that incident, I got a job. I'd been looking for a job for 6 months. McDonald's wouldn't hire me. Burger King wouldn't hire me. Burger Chef wouldn't hire me. That's pretty bad. I had a newspaper route, but I wasn't happy with that. I couldn't find a job. Right after that incident, I get a phone call. We want you at Hardy Hamburgers. Can you start? Now, it just so happened that two real Christians worked there. 16 years old. Two real Christians. Not fake Christians. Amen. Not Sunday morning Christians. Not once a year at Christmas time Christians. But two real Christians. Not perfect Christians. They weren't perfect. But they had something that I didn't have. They had Christ. Amen. They had the peace of God. They had the guarantee of salvation. They knew where they're going. They knew their Savior. And those two young ladies, particularly one, Gwen Higgins, 16 years old, a lot younger than most people here this evening, 16 years old, overcame the fears and whatever it is that prohibits us from speaking to others about Christ on the job. Whatever it is that wells up within us and says, no, not now. Whether it's butterflies, whether it's the knees knocking, or whatever it is, they overcame those fears. And I think it was because of the love of Christ in them. And they opened up the Word of God and they showed me how I could be saved. And the first time in my life, I looked and the Bible became real to me. Amen. It was a real promise, as if God was speaking to me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And Gwen asked me, she said, whosoever include you. Amen. And she said, if Brent will call upon the name of the Lord, Brent shall be saved. And I'm looking at that, and I knew it was the Bible. I never disrespected the Bible. I just never read it. And that, well, I guess I did in that sense. I did not read it, but I wasn't against the Bible. I remember at 8 years old, 9 years old, we would have the Baptist church across from our school would have Sunday school classes at lunchtime for the kids in elementary school. And I can still remember, stop and let me tell you. I won't sing, but anyway. And I remember racing through the Bible trying to find a chapter and verse. It wasn't saved. But that night, December 23rd, 1974, I went back home. I didn't get saved. She didn't lead me through a sinner's prayer. She just said, there's a promise for you. I went home thinking about that on a dark, cold, rainy night in Michigan. And somewhere around midnight, I got on my knees in that filthy room of mine. And I prayed to God for the first time in my life. I said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I want to be saved. The earth did not tremble. I saw no angels. I did not speak in tongues. I did not have a great emotional experience. There were no tears flowing from my eyes. But when I got off my knees, I knew that God had saved me. And from that moment, there was something in me that said, I gotta go tell somebody about this. Amen. The first person I told was Gwen when I went back to work after Christmas. She said, what'd you get for Christmas? I said, I got the greatest gift. Oh, what? Did you get a bike? No. Did your dad buy you a new car? No, I'm driving that old Plymouth out there. A Pontiac, I guess it was. A Pontiac Catalina. What'd you get? I got Christ. And pandemonium Hardee's. The grill shut down, the gas register shut down. She grabbed me by my hand, took me back to Carla. He got saved! Oh, he got saved! And you know what? I got saved! My dad came over and I said, Dad, I found the way. I don't want to. I went to my mom. She wouldn't have understood even if she was sober. Went to my friends. I didn't understand that. Why did they turn this down? I found the light. I found the way. I found the sense of life. I found salvation. And it's free. Doesn't cost you a thing. Don't want that. Went to a Christian school. And I could not believe Christians all around me were not concerned about telling people about Christ. That was strange to me. And it was real strange to me that, you know, Christian young people, well, they're supposed to be Christians. They're afraid of singing. Now, I don't sing well, but I ain't afraid of singing. And sometimes it was like I was the only one singing, about 400 of us in that auditorium. I'm the only one singing. Me, Gwen, and Carla, and a couple other guys. God save me! How can I do nothing else but sing and rejoice and praise Him and talk about Him?
That's right, amen.
I'm interested in the souls of men. Came to San Antonio in 1975. Still interested in the souls of men. And a TI out at Lackland Air Force Base, a Christian, did not think that was possible. I was really having some struggles with that one. Christian and TI, I just didn't see how they fit. Now, I didn't know my Bible real well then yet, but I could not figure out how anybody could be a Christian and a TI, but he was. He stood up and said, I'm going to be hard on you, but I'm not going to take God's name in vain, and I'm not going to swear because I'm a Christian. Roger Wettrick brought a lot of us here. He got me excited about preaching the gospel. And we preached out there on Lackland Air Force Base telling people about Jesus Christ. Began preaching on the street. Kept on running across these people from Oaknall. What is Oaknall? You know, what is that? What is this Oaknall? I don't remember, but I think it was Nick Constanzo and Justin Spears. I don't remember who it was. I can't remember. It might have even been Bill. I don't remember exactly who they were. I'm pretty sure it was Justin Spears, and who he was with, I don't recall. But they invited me out to revival meeting. Some guy named Linda was preaching it. Just up the hill. I don't know where I'm at now. They said just up the hill. In a little ceramic shop type thing. I come around the corner with my windows down on my old Pinto. Up there off of Callahan, and I turn it out, and I heard these people singing the praises of God.
Amen.
I said, what is that? And I got closer, and it got louder. And we got in there, and we were crowded in there. And this big guy, strong-looking guy, was a preaching. And I would just say, yeah, give it to me, man. I love it. I love it. And thus began the journey. I want to see people saved.
Amen.
I want to see people have the same Christ that I have, the same peace that I have, the same joy that I have. And he says that some have compassion, making a difference. Now I realize there's probably two interpretations of this verse, but I'm only going to take one interpretation. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in your life. I want to make a difference in the lives of people in Poland. I want to make a difference in the lives of the people I come in contact, just as Gwen Higgins made a difference in my life. That's my desire. She was a real Christian, and she's no longer telling people about Christ. She died at 22 with a one-year-old baby. Hepatitis broke out in the church. The rest survived. She died. The mystery of God. She's not telling anybody. But by the grace of God, I am. But I want to make a difference. And you know, in my zeal over the years, I've done some things that I regret, even as a Christian. There's something about tact. There's something about compassion.
Amen.
In reading the Scriptures, our Lord was compassionate. He says in Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But Thou art Lord, our God, full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." That's our God. Later on he says, "Oh, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Again, He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous, slow to anger and great mercy. I did a lot of Bible thumping in my life. I think if you go back and find some recordings of the old sermons, boy, I was hard. And I like hard preaching. That's probably why I was hard, because I enjoy that type of preaching. But you know, it's not for everybody. Some you pull out with fear, but others with compassion. And as a gospel preacher and as a witness and a Christian, we got to know the difference. We just can't charge into places like a bull in a china factory. We've got to come to people where they're at and meet their needs in the name of Christ.
Amen.
And what they need is Christ. And they need to see Christ in us. That is the most important thing. Now, if that's Christ in us by the Word being preached, let it be. But as I said, and I'm going to repeat it again, the greatest witness is that witness that speaks and lives. Speaks and lives. Not just speaks and not just lives. But live and speak. That's the greatest witness. And when you have that opportunity, use it and God will bless it. But he says here in our text, "And some having compassion," our God is a compassionate God.
Amen.
In Matthew 20, there were some blind men, and they're crying out, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." The multitude said, "Hold your peace. Hold your peace." And Jesus approached them and said, "What do you want?" And they said that we might receive our sight. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received their sight and followed Him. In Mark 6:34, Jesus, when He came out, He saw the people. When He saw the people, He was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Our God is a compassionate God.
Amen.
And real charity and real love in the life of a Christian will make a difference.
That's right.
There's just something about it that people respond to real love. I don't know how many stories, Christian testimonies we can recall tonight how love made a difference in their life. The Lord draws men with loving kindness. He says in Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." In everlasting love, and with a loving kindness He draws us, and God is interested in drawing men to Himself. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Me." We need to be in the business of lifting up Jesus Christ and exalting Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Not our denomination. I think we've got that down. Listen to me. We need to lift up Christ, not our doctrine. Are you listening?
Amen.
We need to lift up Christ and not our way of methodology and the way we do things. The priority has to be Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus Himself said, "Take up your cross and follow Me." He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. All that the Father giveth to Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me, I will no wise cast out." We need to be pointing men to Christ. And we need to do it with our mouths. I am a preacher. I am a street preacher. And I exalt my office and I thank God for the gift that God gave me. And I like to hang around street preachers. I mean, these are the soldiers of Christ. I like it. That's what I do. And I'm happy about doing it. I like preaching on the street. I like it. But I think it's very possible that in this church that we could, might miss the mark somehow and not realize that we're all soldiers of Christ. And that a preacher of the gospel is not more important than the guy that has a job, a Christian that has a job out at USAA or out at Tesoro. Or even Valero. Or Exxon. Or the post office. Or delivering newspapers. We're all to be lights. And if we want to reach San Antonio, and if we want to reach the world, we all have to be soldiers. And we all have to live Christian lives. And we all have to share the gospel. Now, a preacher on the street is going to have more opportunity to speak and less opportunity to live and to show his life. But a man on the job is going to have more opportunity to live and show his life and then take opportunity when it comes time to speak. And let me tell you from my own experience, when you live the Christian life, you'll be given plenty of opportunities. Because you'll be a light in darkness. And they can't help but see it. They may not like it. They may turn from it. They may shun it. They may be afraid of it. It may be shocking to them. They may be repulsed. They may hate it. And all those things are possible. But every once in a while, there's going to be a few that are going to be drawn toward it. And because of your testimony, like you've shown, they're going to see Christ. And the Lord had compassion on them. And He drew them with loving kindness. Just sometimes, just by an act of charity, you've had an opportunity to witness. I don't know how many times I can count that's happened to me where I've just taken a man that has come begging, and I don't like beggars. My natural disposition is not drawn towards beggars. I mean, you know, some people, they have a rescue mission ministry, and they just, that's their calling. That's not my calling. I have a real hard time dealing with drunks, especially when they're under the influence. I have a real hard time dealing with beggars. And so I have to carry the cross with me many a times. Well, there's been plenty of times where I've taken them out to eat before I ever preached to them the gospel. Now, they might have known that I'm a preacher of the gospel because I am on the street preaching the gospel. But I've taken them to eat. And buy them a sandwich. And I have their attention. And that was the point of the preaching all the whole time anyway. I want their attention. I'm trying to get their attention so they can listen and hear the gospel. That good news that Christ died on the cross for sinners. None I pitied thee. To do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Wouldn't that be a tragedy for a person to go through their entire life and then go out in eternity and have that testimony that nobody had compassion on me? Wouldn't that be a tragedy that if people you knew and people that I know went out to eternity and had that testimony, no man had compassion on me. A man came to Christ one day and was concerned about his son. His son had a dumb spirit. Jesus asked him about it. And he answered, oftentimes it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, if he could do anything, Listen to his plea. Listen to his cry. If you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Lost sinners need compassion. And they need help. And in God's plan, in His great wisdom, He decided that we're going to be the helpers. He's given us the great task. The great opportunity to bring them the gospel. In Hosea, he says in Hosea 11:4, I drew them with the cords of a man, with the bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. I drew them, the Bible says, I drew them with the cords of a man, with the bands of love. Now, I don't know why. There's a lot of why questions that I don't have the answer to. But I've seen in the Scriptures that God has chosen to use men to carry the gospel, not angels. Not great revelations from above. Men. And He's using men to draw sinners to Christ. He's going to use you and I to draw men and women to Christ. It's Christ in us. And if anybody in our generation is going to see Christ, they're going to see Christ in us. And it behooves us to walk as Christ walked. And to do as Christ did. And to be an example unto Christ, as Christ was. So that people might see Christ in us. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. Jesus had compassion on another man, had a legion of demons. And cast them out. And that man, he said, oh, I want to go with you. Can I go with you? Oh, I want to go with you. I want to be a missionary. I want to be an apostle. I'm ready to surrender all. I'm ready to give it up for you, Lord. You delivered me. Now I'm ready to go. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them, listen carefully, and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee. Tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and have had compassion on thee. Notice what Jesus said here. Go back to your friends and tell them how wicked they are for running out of town. Did you notice that? Now, as a young preacher, I picked up on that. The wrong side of that. I thought the idea was to go back, you wicked heathen, look what you did. You run Jesus out of town, God's going to pour fire and bring... Oh. There were some disciples that said, Lord, they don't want you. Should we call fire from heaven? And Jesus rebuked them. And said, you know not what spirit you are of.
That's right. Amen.
Don't you know those verses pierced my heart?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, go back to that town, go to your friends. And what are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them what? What great things Christ has done for you.
Amen.
And how Christ has had compassion on you. Is Christ our example? Were the Scriptures given for our benefit? Is Christ's way the right way? Is His counsel the best way? Then it would behoove us to listen. It would behoove us to learn. It would behoove us to remember. It would behoove us to repent. Take that correction, take that rebuke, and then go out and do. We have some street preachers here. Thank God for that. This is a rare church. I mean, God has really blessed us. But we have a whole lot more people in this room that aren't street preachers, never will be street preachers, aren't going to be street preachers. It's never going to happen. But you have a great responsibility to go to your friends, to go to your neighbors, and go to your co-workers and tell them what great things Christ has done for you and how Christ has had compassion upon you. My suggestion is that you go to your boss and you say, "I'm a Christian. Christ had mercy upon me and He saved my soul and He changed my life. And I don't want you to get shook up. I'm not going to beat you over the head with a Bible. But I'm going to show you Christ. I'm going to be the best worker you've ever had. You give me the dirty jobs. You give me the jobs that others don't want to do, and I'm going to show you Christ. And if you're ever interested in talking, I'm available." And you go there and you show them Christ on your job. Amen. After you've confronted them with what God has done for you, and see how many opportunities you're given. Yeah, they will abuse you. And they will test you. They're going to find out if Christ is indeed in you. I remember plenty of time coming in, picking up cigarette butts. I never smoked a day in my life, and I'm picking up cigarette butts. Bitterness. Anger. Grudging. All those things in my heart. When charity should have been there. Well, God did teach me. And as long as I had bitterness and anger and grudging, I was picking up cigarette butts. But one day I said, "All right, Lord, I'm going to do it for You." That was the last day I ever picked up cigarette butts. I think God was doing some working. They will test you. When that lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus spoke to him about the Good Samaritan. And the religious crowd, the Levites and the priests, they walked over on the other side and they had no compassion. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, where that man lay, where religion ignored and had no time for. Didn't want to go to him. Something was more pressing than that sinner laying in the street, wounded and robbed. But this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. This is in that discourse when Jesus said to the lawyer, "What is the great commandment? What is the first and great commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. And to love thy neighbor as thyself." And that lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said, "Who's my neighbor?" And then Jesus told him about the Samaritan. The question for us as a church, as a people of God, the question I have to ask myself, do I have the compassion that Christ has? The question I have to ask myself as I go out to preach in the streets, are people going to see Christ in me today? Amen. Are they going to hear the words of God or are they going to hear the words of Brent? And if I have to rebuke and if I have to stand against unrighteousness, are they going to see it with compassion? Yes. Amen. You go through the New Testament and look on how Christ treated sinners. And go thou and do likewise. Now there are going to be some contentious people. And there are going to be some Pharisees. And you're going to have to stand and rebuke them at times. Don't misunderstand me. But when Jesus dealt with sinners, He was compassionate. Until you've talked to a man, you don't know if he's a Pharisee yet. Until you have some sort of interaction with Him, you're in no place to judge. A Christian should not prejudge anybody. He should get all the facts, all the information that is available, and then make his decision. Do you remember what we said at the beginning of the week? Is there anything wrong with giving a little bit too much charity to somebody? I mean, maybe he is a Pharisee. Maybe would it be wrong to grant him too much charity? Would it be wrong to make a mistake on the side of charity and grace and mercy rather than giving too much judgment and condemnation? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 34, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." I think God is interested in us living holy lives, in avoiding sin, in hating iniquity in our lives, in doing our best to root out sin and corruption in our lives. And to crucify ourselves and deny ourselves daily that they might see Christ in us. Because some have not the knowledge of God. Listen, I speak this to your shame. Sin is a reproach to any people. And sin in our lives will hinder the gospel. And how you respond on the job and how you handle your family and how you conduct yourself in your neighborhood and in this church could be a hindrance and an impediment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Open it. Open your Bibles and look at this verse. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The life of a Christian is a life of repenting. What we're preaching during this week, the scriptures that we're looking at, that's our mark and that's our goal. I understand that some of us are far off. I'm speaking to myself. But the purpose of a revival meeting, the purpose of having somebody come and preach, and the purpose of our meeting is to provoke unto love and good works, and they make correction and say, "Get back on the mark, shoot for the mark, there's the goal, let's press on to it." And so on a daily basis, maybe on a moment-by-moment basis, we're always making corrections. Leslie and Michael, living down in Corpus, they have one of these GPS things. And they punch in where they want to go and it says, "This is the way." But then they'll turn off, correcting, correcting, correcting. Turn left, correcting, recalculating, recalculating, correction. Yeah? Isn't that the life of Christianity? There's nobody here that's never going to go off the path.
That's right.
Now, that would be great if we're all saints and we never failed and we're all perfect, but that's the mark. And so the life of a Christian is a lot of recalculating, a lot of correction, a lot of redirection. Sometimes turning around and going back, starting over. Thank God for the grace of God.
Amen.
Thank God that our God is more compassionate on us than we are our own children. So intolerant of mistakes. He said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." In another place, Jesus said, after his servants went out and people really weren't interested in coming, he said, go back out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Constrain could be to compel, to urge with irresistible power, or with power sufficient to produce the effect. And Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. It urges me with irresistible power. Compel. To drive or urge with irresistible. To constrain, to oblige, to necessitate, either by moral force or by physical force. And of course, we're dealing with moral force. Compel them to come in. Not with a gun. With sound reason. With sound doctrine. With love unfeigned.
Amen.
With compassion. Compelling them, this is the right way. There He is, Jesus, go to Him. Pointing them the way. Another place He speaks about persuading men. We can hinder people from coming to the gospel. Our testimony, our lives can be a hindrance instead of a help. The way we treat people and the way we speak to people can be a hindrance instead of a help. I like hard preaching. I think most of you do too. You've been around it for a long time. But let that hard preaching always be filled with charity and compassion.
Amen.
And not just doctrine. And not just rebuking out of the ability to rebuke. And as Spurgeon said, if you must rebuke and you must reprove, let there be a tear in your eye when you're doing it.
Yeah. Amen.
With compassion. With genuine and unfeigned concern, knowing that if they continue down that path without the rebuke, their lives will be destroyed and ruined.
Yeah.
Amen. This is the great burden of my heart.
Amen.
The love of Christ constraineth me. I don't know how many times I could wish I could be a Dale.
Yes.
Or a Janice.
Amen.
That would just have naturally the love of Christ, the love for other people, just naturally. I find it so hard. And yet I know that is on the heart of God.
Yes.
And so I bear my cross. And many a times through gritted teeth and prayer, oh God, help me to love them as You love them. God, help me to have charity as You'd have me to have charity. And Lord, I know I have to forbear. And Lord, sometimes I have to endure. But God, help me to have kindness. God, I don't want to come down to the end of my ministry and the end of my life and see You give me a big zero, all for naught, because it was done without charity. Because I am a zealot. And I walk with zealots. And we're zealous for Christ. And I thank God for the brothers and sisters that I walk with. And I thank God for this church. But I think the prayer of our hearts is we want that which God wants, isn't it?
Amen.
Isn't that why we've come here this week? We want what God wants.
Amen.
And I tried with all my heart and all my strength to show you this week what God wants. Am I wrong? I think I've given you sound doctrine. God wants charity.
Amen.
Faith unfeigned. He wants fervent charity. Some of you it's going to be hard. And some of you it's going to be easier. But we all carry a cross. And we all press on to that same goal. We're all on the same team. And so we gather together to provoke one another unto good works and to love. Isn't that true, brothers? Isn't that true, sisters? Are we ready to make a commitment to God? A sincere commitment. An acknowledgement that we've seen what God wants. We might have to say it out of tears and out of weakness. Oh God, I see it. Help my unbelief. Oh God, I see it. Help my weakness. God, help me to overcome. Because we are ambassadors. And God, in His wisdom, has charged us with the gospel. We have a great responsibility. And He's given us a great example. And He's given us a command, follow Him. And He's given us a command, love Him. And He's given us a command, love your neighbor. And we've heard the command, love your husbands. Love your wives. Love your children. Love that which God loves and hate that which God hates.
Amen.
Do that which God wants and deny that which what you want. Submit yourself to the will of God. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's going to be an invitation. There's going to be a song. Now is the time. We need to make a commitment as a church, every one of us, that we're going to love God. We're going to do our best to love Him. We're going to do our best to love our neighbors. We're going to do our best to love our husbands and our wives and our children and one another. That ought to be the mark. That ought to be the goal. It's so clear to me. I hope it's clear to you. Will you make a commitment tonight? Can we make a commitment as a church and say, that's our goal? God help us. Brother Lindell.